lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. Father, we thank you for your love. Paul wrote and he said that we can know your love that surpasses all knowledge. And so, Lord, I pray that as we read scripture today, as we sing hymns today, may your Holy Spirit shed abroad the love of Jesus in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for our call to worship. It's taken from Psalm 107. Select verses from Psalm 107.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east, and gathered from the west, from the north, and from the south. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron.
Amen. Let's sing. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Father, we thank you that you are the King, that you rule and reign, that nothing can separate us from your love, that your name is faithful and true. Lord, it says in your word to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so, Lord, we do pray peace in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I was reading, I don't remember if it was last night or this morning, about Iran. And Iran, they have more Christians coming to Jesus right now than any other nation in the world. So the missionaries, scholars say. And so, Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing, that you are turning the hearts of the Muslim people to you, Lord. You are revealing yourself to them. And so, Lord, we bless the Iranians. We bless them in Jesus' name. We pray that you would continue to give them courage and boldness as they stand for you in a dark land. Father, we pray, we ask for mercy with what's going on in the Middle East. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy. We pray protection over the innocent ones in Gaza, in Israel, and God, we ask for mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, you say in your word that we need to pray for our leaders so that we can live peaceful and godly lives. And Lord, I pray that you would give wisdom to our governing authorities, that they would be men and women who honor you, who fear you. And Lord, we ask you for mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that your word says that where great sin abounds, much greater grace abounds. So Lord, we ask you for mercy Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. Father, we pray for Abby's family and the horrific car accident that happened last Sunday. Lord, we pray for Colby, Abby's niece, who lost her aunt in that car accident. Father, we pray for comfort and just your hand upon that family. We pray, God, for Colby, for Eden and John, Lord, that were injured in that car accident, especially Colby and John. And Lord, I ask for your healing to be upon all of them, Lord, mentally, emotionally, and physically as their bodies mend from this car accident. And Lord, I pray as Abby's testimony, she talked with John last night, God, his prayer is that that family would see your hand and your glory and your mercy and your just how you protected them, even in the badness of that accident. And Lord, I pray that you would turn that whole family to you, Jesus. So we're going to be preaching about that today, turning the hardest of hearts. Lord, you're able to do that. And we thank you, Jesus, that you're able to. And so, Lord, we just bless that family with healing. We bless that family with peace. We bless that family, God, with salvation. In Jesus' name, eyes to see, ears to hear you, God. Mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for Judy Hicks, that you would bless her, that you would continue to heal her from that hip replacement. And, Lord, just alignment and pain issues in her body. We bless Judy in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Bonnie and Jerry, Jesus Williams, that you would just help them. Your word says that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And Lord, would they know your closeness and your nearness with them in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that your word says too that you're an ever-present help in time of trouble. That you hear the prayer and the cry of the righteous. The righteous cry for help, and you hear them, and you deliver them, and you save them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. A righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We bless Lyndall and Eleanor today, God. We bless them. We bless that family with your peace. In Jesus' name.
keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as the Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen. And can it be? Standing here by this podium, I'm like, what's wrong with this thing? This thing's too low. And I was like, it's my shoes. I'm used to wearing heels on Sundays, so everything feels different. So I'm standing up here, I'm like, this feels weird. So it's one of those really weird, quirky things. Should have thought about that, but it's just funny. back in Acts this morning, and we all have that person that we've been praying for a long time, and it just seems like they're never going to come to Jesus. They're never going to change, and we've just been praying, and we've been praying, and we've been praying, and we've been praying, and it just seems like, Lord God, can you, this person's heart is so stubborn. They are so dug in. And will they ever come to you? And we're going to look at somebody this morning who was stubborn, who was dug in, and the Lord met this person and literally changed the world through what, through changing this person's heart. We're going to look in Acts chapter 9, and it's the conversion of Saul. And I know you all have heard this. I've heard it for years. And Saul, you know, people say, oh, Saul gets converted and they change his name, and he changes his name to Paul. That's not true. Saul was his Hebrew name. Saul was his Hebrew name. And then as God met him and changed him, and we're going to read that, and I'm going to talk about that today. The calling on Saul's life, you would think that God would call him to the Hebrew people, but God called him to the Gentiles, and he called them to people that weren't, that was not his wheelhouse, because he was a Jew. Again, we're going to talk about that. But God called him to the Gentiles, and so he's known as Saul to the Jews, but as he ministered to the Gentiles in the Greek world, his name was Paul. So it had more to do with his calling than his conversion. So Saul, Paul, it's the same person. So just as I talk about Saul this morning, you're like, isn't this Paul? Yes. And just want to kind of confront that lie head on. But what can God do with the hardest of heart, the most stubborn person? Can he change them? Can he capture their heart? Let's look at this story this morning. Acts chapter 9. The last time we saw Saul was in Acts chapter 7 at the stoning of Stephen. As they're stoning him, Acts chapter 7, it says, the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was there, and he was overseeing the stoning of Stephen. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Skipping down to verse 3, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. I titled this sermon, What's Going to Happen When Saul Gets Here? Because in Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8, beginning in Acts chapter 9, what's going to happen when Saul gets here? We're a Christian, you're going to jail, and you're going to be drug off, and you're probably going to be killed. That's what's going to happen when Saul gets here. And yet, what does God do with him? Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That takes conviction. That takes a lot of hatred in your heart, that you would go to the chief priest and ask permission. He hates Christians. Why? Why does he hate them? Because he is dug in. And as many of the Jews were at this time, at Pentecost, they're coming to Jesus. They're starting to see eyes. They have their eyes to see Jesus. But they were so adamant that Jesus was a blasphemer. That Jesus, the way he lived, the way he died, the way he talked, it seemed to just butt up against what they believed in the law. Because they were so locked in to their own interpretation, to their own beliefs, that they couldn't really see. And you look at the hardest things that Jesus has to say to, you know, you read through the Gospels, he has some really hard things to say to the religious folk. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them, you brood of vipers, because they, on out. God to Israel. And it just didn't. It didn't fit. What they saw of Jesus and what they believed in the Bible did not fit their interpretation. And he hated them. He hated them. So he goes and asks the chief priest for letters that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So now as he was on his way, he approached Damascus. It's about a 6-day journey. So he's about day 5. He's almost there. And you better believe the word has come. You know, people are hearing about it. What's going to happen when Saul gets here? Talk about being intimidated, being afraid. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. But as he's on his way, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. What happened to him? What happened to Saul? He's going, he has an intent, he's going to capture men and women, bring them back to Jerusalem. They were going to execute them. And yet he encounters this light, this blinding light from heaven. And you read some commentators and they're like, well, Saul was actually having a psychotic episode. He was having a lot of guilt from, you know, everything he'd been doing. And he just has this psychotic episode. And some say, no, he actually had an epileptic seizure. People that have had those, sometimes they see bright light. And like, he's actually having, it was a physical thing. He had a seizure. Then you have some people say, no, actually, he was struck by lightning. He was on his way and he got struck by lightning. But what happened to him? The text says that he encounters Jesus. Jesus comes and he encounters him, and those around him saw the light. They heard the voice. And Saul has this encounter and he hears the voice of the Lord. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he asks the most important question that you will ever ask. Doubt that any of us here have had such a dramatic conversion as Saul. But for each one of us, we can encounter Jesus. And that's part of being born again, is you believe one thing, you're acting in one thing, and then you actually, your eyes are open and you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. What I've been believing isn't true. And we have a choice to make. Are we going to heed? Are we going to yield? Or are we going to continue on in our own way? I want you to think about your testimony. When did Jesus become alive to you? When did you realize that he was real? The Bible really is real. You all have told my testimony many times here. I grew up in church. Good girl, good moral girl. Thought I could get into heaven. Both of my grandparents were preachers. Thought I could get into heaven on the coattails of my parents and my grandparents. But 16 years old, I kept hearing, I was over at camp, and kept hearing the gospel, and people who loved me, and people my own age that loved me. And I thought, this is weird. I just moved from Edwardsville to Marion not, you know, too many years before, and that's a really hard transition for a kid. Eighth grade and moving. And so people in Marion weren't particularly nice and friendly, and was felt very much on the outside. Never felt like I fit in, but there I had people loving me and like, what is this all about? And then one night I just knew Jesus was alive. Like, he wasn't a fairy tale, he was alive. And I met him and I encountered him, and he took my insecurity and this awkward, shy girl, and you just poured joy into me, and I met Jesus. It wasn't dramatic like this, but it was still an encounter. And some of you have had that encounter as well. He really is alive. And think about the transition that has to happen in Saul. He realizes, wait a second, I've been wrong. That's hard for us to admit. That's really hard for us to admit that we're wrong. And he's believed lies. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And he is struck blind. Can't see. And they lead him into Damascus. And he's fasting. He's praying. Can just imagine what's going on in his mind. Whoa. Wow. He's fasting and he's praying. And then there's another half of this story. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Okay, so there's a saint named Ananias at Damascus. They've heard that Saul is coming. They've been, I'm sure, afraid. I'm sure they've been praying. And this saint in Damascus says, the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from this man how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. How much courage did it take for Ananias to do that? He has a vision, and the Lord speaks to him, I want you to go. I want you to go, and I want you to pray for this man. And Ananias argues with him. I'm like, hey, I've heard about him. Do you know, Lord? Do you know that he's, you know, he has authority from, he's come here to kill us. Do you know that? And the Lord says, you go, because he's praying right now. And what's precious in this is Saul has been praying, and he has a vision, and he sees that a man named Ananias is going to come. And Ananias has a vision. And the Lord tells him that you go. And so for Saul to really, he's met Jesus, but he needs the church. He needs fellowship. He needs somebody to come and love on him and encourage him. And Ananias has argued it out, and yet he finally yields. He yields and he goes. Verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. This man, who was so stubborn, who was so arrogant, who was so sure that he was right, God met him and changed him, and he's completely made new. And it's really quite beautiful to read Paul in his letters and how he talks about what it means to be a Christian. And he can talk about it because he had encountered it. And in the letters to Corinth, he said, behold, when we believe in Jesus, we are a new creation. We're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And this one who had been persecuting Christians, killing them, he finds forgiveness at the cross of Christ. And he encounters Jesus alive, and he is made new. And one of the things that you don't see when you read Paul is you don't see Paul talking about guilt, talking about shame, talking about, oh, yeah, man, and he was stuck in his past. Oh, I used to do this, and I feel so guilty about it, and I just can't get over it. You don't see him wallowing in guilt. Why? Because he's encountered Jesus, and he knows that all of the guilt, all of the shame, all of the punishment that he deserved was put on the cross of Jesus, because Jesus bore it on the cross. And Paul's passion is, he said, I want to know him. I want to know Jesus in the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Part of knowing Jesus in the fellowship of his sufferings is really knowing that what he did on the cross was for us, was for me. That every ounce of rebellion, every lie I've ever told, every sin I've ever committed was put on Jesus on the cross. Everything you have ever done, the darkest of the dark, the things that nobody knows about, the things that maybe you still walk in shame about, Jesus knows about it, and he bore it on the cross, and you don't have to carry it anymore. I love the hymn, "And Can It Be?" I love it. My chains fell off and I was free. And I rose, I went forth and followed thee. And can it be that I would gain an interest in the Savior's blood? All of us have to make the choice. We can't enter into heaven on the coattails of our parents, of our grandparents. It's not good enough to be good. In Philippians, Paul is laying out his pedigree. Because there were people at the church in Philippi, and you see this. You see it in the church at Philippi. You see it in the church at Galatia. There were some that were coming in as he goes, and he's telling people about Jesus that follow him. And say, well, you know what? The cross of Jesus isn't enough. It's not enough. And they were called Judaizers because they're like, you really need to obey the law. You really still need to be circumcised. And you need to do this. And they kept adding things because it just seemed like it was too easy to just believe in Jesus. And I thought I had it in my notes, but I don't see it here. But I think it's in Philippians. Just give me a second here. Because in Philippians, Paul says, okay, you think that you want to do this? You want to start adding things on? Yeah, it's Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 2. Philippians 3, chapter 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Jesus Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Anyone thinks he has reason for confidence, I have more. And he goes on in his pedigree now. Verse 5 of Philippians 3. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Paul, who had, or Saul, so arrogant, so self-righteous, so stuck in his interpretation, so sure that he was right, encounters Jesus alive, realizes that he's wrong, humbles himself, turns and repents. And from that moment on, he was new. No longer wallowing, didn't wallow in shame, didn't get stuck in his past, but was made new. And immediately, what does he do? Acts chapter 9, it says he goes and he starts telling people about Jesus. He cannot not tell people about what he has seen and what he has heard. He is new. He's encountered Jesus alive. All of us have family members, have friends that we've been praying for, that we just think, man, there's no way. And I'm here to tell you this morning, yes, there is. Yes, there is. Gordy read it for us. It was Paul who wrote, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of Christ." He writes that because that had happened to him. His eyes were blind. But God came and he opened his spiritual eyes and he saw Jesus for who he was. I encourage all of us this morning, those people that we're thinking about that just seem like they're a lost cause, pray that their eyes would be open, that their spiritual eyes would be open. Because Holy Spirit is able to do that. He did it with Saul. He did it for me. He's done it for some of you. And he can do it for the most arrogant, the most self-righteous. He can turn their hearts. We're living in a nation right now that is raging. The world is raging. They don't need morality. They don't need a list of do's and don'ts. They need a living, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. They need to meet Jesus. Jesus will clean them up. Jesus is the one that can fix us. Acts chapter 4, the church under threat. They come together and they pray. They pray for courage. They pray for boldness. And they pray, "Lord, stretch out your hand and perform signs and wonders." That includes a lot of things. It includes healings. It includes miracles. But you all, it also includes the hardest of heart coming to Jesus. Those that we know in addiction that just seem like they're so lost in rebellion and sin that they cannot find their way out. Jesus is able to reach down. I wanted Psalm 107 to be read this morning, and I'm going to end here, but let's look back at Psalm 107. What is the state of there are four states, I don't know what else to put that in, four situations that people are in Psalm 107. And it starts by saying, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he's redeemed from the north and the south and the east and the west, let them say his steadfast love endures forever." Why? Because you have people, the first situation is you have people that are just lost, completely lost. And it describes these people that they're wandering and they're completely lost. But they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord hears them and delivers them, and he brings them into a safe haven. The second state in Psalm 107 is, it says, "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High." People that are suffering in addiction, people that are in darkness, that just describes them perfectly, doesn't it? He bowed down their hearts with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the children of man, where he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Those that are in those that we know that are in addictions, that are depressed, that are caught in the throes of meth addictions, of any kind of heroin addictions, any kind of addictions, it seems like they are just behind doors of bronze, but God is able to shatter those. Third situation, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. That sounds like drug addiction as well, doesn't it? Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. As we pray for people that are suffering from addictions, from any kind of bondage, that's a really good word to pray for them. Lord, send forth your word. Send forth your word and heal them. He sent out his word and healed them, and he delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works for the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Verse 23, you've got people that are out on the sea and ships are doing business and they are in a storm and it looks like they're going to die. Some of us are just doing our own thing. And all of a sudden, there's a huge storm that comes up. Things happen in our lives and we feel like we're being tossed. But in that situation, they cry out to the Lord and the Lord hears them and he delivers them. There's a lot of programs, there's a lot of things we could do at this church to bring people in. A lot of church growth stuff that we can do. You know what I know God's will is? I know it's God's will to save the lost. I know it's his will to bring in those who are hurting. And my prayer, and one of the things I would love to see, is us as the Church of Jesus Christ going out, being his witnesses, telling other people about Jesus, and bringing in the lost, and bringing in the hungry, bringing in the people that just need Jesus, and then they are saved, they are made whole, and then just like Saul, man, when they're converted, they can't wait to go and tell others and just keep bringing people in. Jesus is able to save. Jesus is able, the most arrogant, the hardest of hearts, he's able to bring them in. He's able to bring them in, saints. Believe it? He's able to do it. He did it with Saul. He did it for me. And he can do it for you. I want us to take a moment. And who is that person that you've been praying for? You just think, man, they're never going to come to Jesus. I've been praying for them for 10, 15, 20, 30 years. To take time to pray for them. Father, we thank you that you came to seek and save the lost. Lord, if you did it for Saul, Lord, you're doing it throughout the world. I love hearing the reports of all the Muslims that are coming to you, or you are coming to them in the night, literally, doing what you did with Saul here in Acts chapter 9. And you're opening their eyes. What a beautiful salvation we have, Jesus. What a beautiful salvation we have. We thank you. And Lord, the people that we're thinking about right now, just name their name quietly in your mind. Name their name before the Lord. Father, we pray for them, that you would open their eyes, that they would see the light of the beauty of Jesus Christ. Lord, your word says that the God of this age has blinded their eyes and their minds so that they cannot see. And we pray, God, that the blinders would come off in the name of Jesus Christ, that all lies would go in Jesus' name. And Lord, these that we're thinking of, Lord, that you would draw them. Holy Spirit, that as we sang, Ann Kennedy, that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood. Lord, the person that we're praying for, Lord, we pray that they would gain an interest in the Savior's blood, that they would start thinking about you. Lord, that in the night, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to them in the night, that you would draw them. God, I thank you for Psalm 107 and those that are in complete rebellion against you, those that have turned their back on you, those that are so sick that they can no longer eat. Lord, I thank you for the promise that when they cry out to you, hear and you deliver them, and they're able to sing the song that you are worthy, that you are good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let those from the east and the west and the north and the south, let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Lord, we pray that they would be able to sing that song. Lord, we thank you for Paul. We thank you, Lord, that he was able to write that when we believe in you, the old is gone, that we are a new creation, that we don't have to suffer from guilt and shame. Lord, that it's all done on the cross. And Lord, how you used this man that killed Christians to then wrote most of the New Testament. We thank you for him. We thank you for his life. But Lord, more importantly, we thank you, Jesus, that you're able to do that for the people that we're praying for. Lord, you're able to turn the most arrogant. You're able to turn the hardest of hearts. Lord, you're able to do that. And we give you all glory, all honor, and all praise. And Lord, I thank you that you've done it for us. You did it for us. And Lord, as we turn and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the great Thanksgiving, Lord, we thank you for our salvation, that you died for each one of us individually. It was our sin, our rebellion. Lord, that's why you went to the cross. We thank you, Jesus, that we can be free, that we can be forgiven, that we can be whole, that we can be healed. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Lord, the passion that was in Paul, he didn't want anything to do with that life anymore. He was completely transformed from that day on. And his passion was knowing you and loving you. I pray, God, that if we haven't met you, that we haven't had an encounter like that, Lord, that we would meet you, that you would open our eyes, God, that we would see. We thank you, Jesus, for your life. Thank you. Paul, who said, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, died on the cross, was raised from the dead, you will be saved. If there's anything you need to confess before the Lord right now as we prepare and we're going to remember Jesus, we're going to align ourselves with him as we take the Lord's Supper. If there's anything you need to confess before, by your great mercy, you've been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of your Son from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Once we were no people, but now we are your people, declaring your wonderful deeds in Christ, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. On the day you raised him from the dead, he was recognized by his disciples in the breaking of the bread. And in the power of your Holy Spirit, your church has continued in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, and until Christ comes in final victory and we feast in his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your body broken. Paul said, I want to know him. I want to know him. In the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. We thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice for us. That you bled and you died. That the wrath that we deserved was put onto you. And we thank you, Jesus, for bearing the penalty for our sins. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, everything that you died to give us, the life, the abundant life that you came to give us, we just receive that now. Lord, I pray that you would receive your full inheritance of what you died to give us, that we would thank you for your grace that changes, your grace that transforms, the grace of God that empowers. And Lord, as we take this wafer in remembrance of your body broken, we just receive it, your life, by faith. Thank you, Jesus, for your life that was shed for us on our behalf. We receive it now in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that no longer do they have to sacrifice bulls. But your blood was shed for us. Through your blood, Lord, we have forgiveness of sins. Through your blood, Lord, we are forgiven. Through your blood, Lord, we are made whole. And that we are healed. So Lord, we thank you for your blood poured out. And everything you died to give us, Lord. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We receive it now as we drink, Lord, this juice. A lot of us think grace. So we're going to sing Amazing Grace. We think of grace when we're saved. We don't think much about it after that. You know what? Grace is power. And grace enables us when we're really weak and when we don't have faith. Grace comes and infuses us. Grace comes and gives us strength. Grace comes and empowers us, fills us. And what's going to happen when Saul comes to town after his conversion? People were going to hear about Jesus. And when grace touches our life, it never leaves us the same. So as we sing this song, Amazing Grace, you need a touch from the Lord. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're anxious. Just ask for that grace. Lord, give me grace to trust you. Give me grace. Lord, I've been struggling with this sin for so long. Lord, give me grace. Lord, I'm really struggling loving somebody right now. This person's really driving me crazy. I really need your help. Lord, give me grace to love them. Grace is amazing because we don't deserve it. And it's something that gives us power so that we don't have to do things in our own strength. But it gives us the power of Him to live the life that He wants us to live. Let's stand and sing about this amazing grace. Thank you. Give us grace to forgive. Give us grace, Lord.